Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is taken from Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Jesus walks on water. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it really is you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. Morning. God is in a good mood. He is good. I love the laugh. He's in a good mood. It's easy to say that because our God is always in a good mood. Always. We're going to be having a look at this passage today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a loving God. We thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that in amongst all the storms and chaos of life, that he comes to show himself, to reveal you, to speak into our lives. Father, help us to hear you, to be changed by you, to be equipped by you, to be the big people you are calling us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my earliest memories is of going to watch my dad play five-a-side football. When he was in the RAF, he used to go and play in this massive old aircraft hangar on an airbase called RAF Lucking, which is down near Weston-super-Mare. What I remember most about going to watch my dad play football was not watching him play football, was that actually in this hangar they had this massive crash mat. It was huge. Absolute goodness knows what they did with this hangar and what they made young recruits do. But this thing was so deep it made a normal high jump mat, you know, crash mat, look like a bed mattress. It was massive. My dad is, you've possibly seen him, he's been here a few times, he's nearly as tall as what I am. And this thing was taller than him, so taller than me. And it was huge. And it was pushed against one of the walls, and next to this crash mat, or on the wall of this where this crash mat was pushed up to, was a ladder that led to three different platforms. And what was great fun was that we were able to there was loads of kids used to go down and watch their dads do this, but we went to play and jump onto this crash mat. Now you could go up to this first level, which was pretty high, and just jump off, and I'd do that, and you'd drunk jump, and land on your bum and it'd be absolutely fine, great fun. As I got a little bit older, I got more courage and I went up onto the second platform, which was to the other side. And you got up there and you're thinking, oh gosh, this is a bit higher. And so you jump off that, and really what you're trying to do is land so that you landed on your bum and then land flat on your back, just like in a star shape. But then there was the third platform, which was very high, and also it was very narrow, because what you had to do, you couldn't hold on to the hangar wall. You had to let go of it and walk out to the edge along this very narrow bit of wood that, in all fairness, would not pass any modern health and safety procedures at all. But this is the one that all the older kids would climb up and you would be able to somersault off it. And I can remember thinking, I want to do that. I want to do that. But there was also another benefit of using this crash mat, was that if you were too scared to go up onto the top platform, when the older kids, the bigger kids, were jumping off, you could sit in a certain place on this crash mat on the edge, and as they landed, the force of them landing would catapult you up and away, and you would get height, because you was already 6 foot-ish above the floor anyway, and you would fly through the air. So you would benefit from people jumping off this platform. And that was great fun. But there was a problem with that. The problem was that there was nothing on the floor to protect you. And you had no control over where you were catapulted to. And I can remember lots of scrapes and bumps and bruises from having been catapulted and flying through the air and landing on concrete and scraping and shouting to my dad, who was playing in goal, that I've hurt myself. And my dad lovingly, no he didn't at all, told him to buck up. But I really wanted to climb up to that top platform, really wanted to. But I just couldn't get there. I couldn't pluck up the courage to get up there. I remember once getting there, but holding on so tightly to this ladder, I could not let go because of fear. It got better. I mean, I had the humiliating climb back down the ladder. So humiliating, in fact, that I actually didn't even jump off one of the other platforms. I just went straight down to the bottom. And do you know what? As I sat writing this and remembering this story, I got a little bit sad inside, and a little bit angry at my 8-year-old self, a little bit cross. I got cross because I settled for something else, something different. And actually, in hindsight, was far more dangerous than jumping off this platform onto a nice, big, soft, comfortable, safe-ish crash mat, and settled for doing something that was far more hazardous, far more dangerous than I actually ended up being hurt by. And I was dependent on other people to experience, and I had no control over. See, I wonder how often we do this in our walks with Jesus. I wonder how often we feel the Lord asking us to do something and we take a few steps and it's fun and exhilarating. But really what he's asking us to do is to step out of our comfort zones completely. And that's scary. And so we make a bargain with him. and say, oh, we'll do this instead. This alternative is kind of like the scary thing you're asking me to do. But actually it ends up being far more dangerous for us. And we end up getting beat up and cut and grazed because really we've not had the right stuff to land on. Have a look at today's passage. We'll come back to that story, hopefully. What we have to remember about this passage is that it occurs just after the feeding of the 5,000. And immediately after, Jesus has replicated one of the miracles from the Old Testament, the provision of bread, of manna, in the desert, in the wilderness, which hints at Jesus' divinity. We find another time, another story, where Jesus is revealing his identity to his disciples. You see, this whole story is an epiphany story. Jesus walking on water is an epiphany. He is trying to show his disciples who he is, that he is God. You see, we know this because he's doing the very thing that only God can do. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the start of creation. We see the Spirit of the Lord hovering above the waters. In Psalm 77 and Psalm 107 and in Job chapter 9, we see God trampling on the waters. The disciples, although not particularly learned men, would know these stories. They know the Jewish mystic cultic stuff that says only that where water represents chaos and only God has control over chaos. Which is why when they see Jesus walking on the water, they freak out and they think that they're seeing a ghost. But then we get a second reaction, don't we? We get a second reaction after, at the end of this passage, where they move from fear to worship, where they recognize that Jesus is the Son of God. And in Matthew's Gospel, this is the first time that the disciples make this declaration. However, there is a significant episode that happens in between the disciples thinking that they have seen a ghost and the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. And we all know the story. It's really well told. After Jesus tells the disciples that it is him walking across the water, he says, "Take courage, I am." We translate it, "it is I," but the language is used is "I am," which should ring bells. Peter says, "If it is really me, then tell me to come out on the water with you." And when Jesus says, "come," he gets out of the boat and walks towards him. What is significant about this part of the story is that we have to remember that the whole point of this story, of what Jesus is doing, is that he is revealing who he is to his disciples. And it is in the middle of this epiphany moment that he calls Peter out of the boat. He includes Peter in his actions. At the moment that Jesus is revealing that he is God, he gets Peter to step out of the boat and do what only God can do. I think that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Does that make Peter God? No, not at all. Not in the slightest little bit. Does that mean that Jesus is prepared to take risks on his disciples, joining in with him in his divinity as as we work out our humanity through him? Does he take risks with us in sharing his power and his identity? Yeah, I believe so, absolutely. That's why we're called ambassadors. Does this demonstrate the heart of Jesus to take us from where we are and totally blow our perceptions of what is possible by sharing in his divine power? Absolutely. We always hear when this passage is preached that God is calling us to step out of the boat and follow him. And that is 100% true. He is calling us to step out of our human comfort zones and place ourselves in his divine comfort zone. I want you to notice a few things in this passage. Firstly, despite the storm, Jesus is totally chilled out. He's not worried at all. You see, there are a number of miracles in this passage, and one that gets missed quite often, one that I find sometimes is quite unsatisfactory, how commentators try to explain this away. Because it starts, doesn't it, with disciples being sent on ahead of Jesus in the boat. Jesus goes up to the mountain to pray. And then it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I think it says, just before dawn. And Jesus spots that despite the fact that they rowed or sailed a long way across the Sea of Galilee, he sees that they're in trouble. Now, some commentators will say that there's a big moon. I don't know how many stormy nights you've been in where you can still see the moon. That's why I find that a little bit unsatisfactory. If this was a dark night, and yet, on top of the hill, Jesus can see that his friends are in danger. They're in trouble. He's got some sort of supernatural ability to see them where they're in, that they're getting swamped and drowned. And I love Jesus' reaction. Because Jesus doesn't think, oh, I better pray. Good job I've got a direct line to my Father because I can pray and sort all this out and it'll be better. No, he doesn't. What he thinks is, this is going to be the perfect opportunity to show them who I am. He thinks I'm going out to where they are to reveal my true identity to them. See, Jesus is not afraid to go out into a storm. He's not intimidated by the high winds, the crashing waves, the spray. He doesn't wait for it to quiet down. He doesn't even still the storm, which is, he's done that already. He doesn't do that again. He goes out into a storm. Because he knows that this is the best way that they will truly experience who he is. That this is where they'll get the revelation that he is the Son of God. You see, too often we see people who are battling storms of their own. And we think that our only option is to pray for them. Don't mishear me. Pray for people. I'm not saying don't pray for people. Pray for people. But the problem is that we get too concerned sometimes about the gloom, about the wind, about the waves. We get too worried that because they are about to be overcome, then if we get embroiled in their storm as well, then we'll sink too. But what if we dared to walk out to where they are? What if we saw ourselves as bigger than the problems that they face, because we carry the hope of the world? What if we realise that the light that you carry is the light of the world? It is the light that guides people home. What if by walking into other people's storms and showing them who Jesus is, showing that he is living in you, you bring them into an epiphany moment of their own, where they see Jesus for who he really is? Wouldn't that be worth the risk of getting your hair messed up for those of you who have hair? Or even get a little damp from the spray that's in the air. The next miracle is the obvious one. One that we've already mentioned. One that is titled in the Bible quite often. Peter, Jesus walks on water, Peter walks on water with him. Again, I want you to notice that the wind and waves are still in full force. Peter doesn't say, "Lord, if it's you, tell the wind and the waves to be quiet and tell me to come to you." And Jesus, he just says, "Tell me to come. Tell me to come." And Jesus' response is simple, isn't it? Come. Do it. Come on. And so Peter jumps out of the boat and defies all the laws of nature and physics and biology and everything and walks on water towards Jesus, who's doing the same thing. See, we tend to let Jesus off the hook, don't we? Because we know he's the Son of God. So yes, so God, of course you can do that. But like I said, he includes Peter in this moment. He elevates Peter into his true identity as the Son of the Father by including him in what only God can do. Jesus doesn't make it easier for Peter. He doesn't make it any less hazardous. He doesn't make the problems disappear. He just commands him to trust him, and Peter does it. He steps out of the boat and walks towards him. See, I can imagine the internal conversation going on in his head, because there's times I think that I'm a little bit like Peter, a little bit headstrong. I have a tendency of leaping into situations without thinking too much about them, and then suddenly thinking, "Oh boy, how on earth did I get here?" So I imagine him jumping over the side of the boat with sheer glee and strolling out to Jesus with a massive smile on his face. And I can even imagine Jesus laughing with him, enjoying the faith of his friend as he's walking out to him, when suddenly it strikes him, "Blimey, I'm doing this, I'm walking on water. I shouldn't be able to do this." Maybe he hears the other disciples' exclamations of disbelief, of even calling him back. "Peter, you fool, what are you doing?" Maybe there's an extra large wave coming, and suddenly reality hits. "I'm walking on water. I can't do this. I'm going to die. I'm not where it's safe." And so he starts to sink. The glee and the excitement turns to panic and fear. How am I going to survive? So he screams, "Lord, help me!" And Jesus reaches out his hand, grabs him, takes him back to the boat with the words, "Why did you doubt?" You see, I think that Jesus asks that question not because he's mad at Peter. We can read emotion into this, can't we? I don't think he's trying to assign blame, but because he wants Peter to partake in the miracle with him. He wants Peter to experience all that Jesus is experiencing. He wants Peter to know the power and glory and security of walking through the storm in knowledge of who he is in Christ, of what it means to be a son, of what it means to be a daughter. Too often we say, don't we, that we say yes to follow the call of Jesus, and then we wait for him to get everything just perfect before stepping out and taking a risk. But this is not the example that we have here. Nor do I believe that this is the example that we have in the entire Bible. One of my heroes of the faith, modern day heroes of the faith, is John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement. And he's famous for saying that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And I've always thought that what he is trying to say is that we only exercise our faith when we take risks for Jesus. See, I believe that most of us here have dreams that you have dreamt with Jesus and haven't really acted on. Or we did something similar to what I did as a kid and pushed yourself or pushed myself so far, had some exhilarating spiritual experiences, enjoyed the rush and the excitement of testing out those dreams. But when it came to the really scary stuff, where we've really had to trust the Lord, when we've substituted into something else, something that appears safer, because we maybe don't have to climb or reach so high or let go. But really all it's done is ended up with us falling flat on our faces, because we have no option about where we're going to land. Maybe some of us are like Peter and we're headstrong and have leapt out of the boat to follow the familiar call of the Master. And suddenly we found ourselves in this pretty uncomfortable situation. Now that's a way of describing walking on water, isn't it? Pretty uncomfortable situation. Maybe we're kind of thinking, hang on a second, it shouldn't still be this stormy. Surely it should all be calm and right if I've taken the risks for Jesus. But Jesus calls us to trust. And to take much risk on him. When I played American football, there was always a point in every season that we would look around and it'd be a crunch time, either a crunch game or even down to a crunch play. And people would look around at each other and they'd look for, you know, are we on board? Are we actually all believing that this is going to happen, but we're capable of doing this? And I can always pretty much guarantee that somebody would have said something similar to this: it's time to go big or go home. And what we meant by this is that this is an absolute crunch time. It meant that we had to trust in all our training, all our preparation, all the coaching that we had, in our equipment, in our skills, in everything that had brought us to that point. And if everyone on that team didn't buy into it, then it would fall apart. We knew that. The good news is that we only need to trust one person when it comes time to go big or go home with Jesus. And that is Jesus. He will never let us down. He will never leave us or abandon us. He will never let us go unprepared. If we keep fixed on him, then he will not let us falter. See, I'm really excited at the moment. Really excited to see how we are all going to take more risk for Jesus. How taking steps towards him is going to push us deeper into dependency on him. I can't wait to celebrate your victories, to encourage you as you wipe the sea spray out of your eyes or try to comb your hair back down or push you into the wind more. I'm excited to see you jump from the tallest platforms, trusting that Jesus is going to catch you. And I can't wait for you all to do the same for me as well, to dare me, to push for more. And if you're sat there thinking, I don't know what risks Jesus is asking me to take, then come and talk to me afterwards, or one of the prayer team, or someone around you, and we'll figure it out together. Or come into the office at some point and we'll chat. He's called us all to run more wild than what we've ever dared before. Faith is a muscle that needs exercising. Risk is all part of it. It's not about doing stuff that's silly and scary. We're trusting in the God of the universe. Our hope has got to be for transformation. Amen.